Kiddos, what do you say? I need some victims up here. How about that? All right, it's not quite that bad, is it? So while you're on the way up here, how about this one? Think about something that makes you really happy. Really, really, really happy. Now don't go and hide here. Anybody have something for me yet? What makes you really happy, Jen? Horses. What do you think? What makes you really happy now?
Cheer.
Cheer? All right, around the corner. What makes you very happy? Just being a mystery or? So, well, certainly there are a lot of things that could, right? Lots of things make us happy, and we should be thankful for those. But how about this one? Now, you like horses, but how'd you like falling off a horse? Did that make you happy? Because here's the challenge, you see. The verses that we just heard right before we sang tell us that we should be happy even in our suffering and pain. And how about this? Could we, yeah, what do you think on that one? You were okay because you still got to go see the horses. And actually, you know, did you think about what you might have learned through that? Like, okay, there's pain for a little while, but the pain goes away, right? No, you didn't think about that? Okay. How about that, you know, one day you'll have a really good story to tell your kids. Oh, yeah, well, I fell off a horse one time, you know, right? And so the point is that we are to be happy in all our circumstances, but you know what? Life hands us times when it is really hard to be happy, right? I mean, it's really hard to be happy when you're walking around with a cast on your arm. It's really hard to be happy when people are picking on you and when life isn't what you think it should be. But I got a challenge for you. Start to try this more and more in your life. You know, kids always tell me, the kids that I work with, one of the things they always tell me is that what they hate the most is that they don't have any control. But you know what? All the control is right up here. That's where it is. You can decide today is going to be a good day. And you know what? If you make up your mind that it's going to be, it probably will be. But if you just wait to see how you feel about it, guess what's going to happen? No idea? Probably there'll be some things that come along that you don't like, right? Like they put lima beans in the school lunch or something like that, you know? I don't know, maybe they don't even do that anymore, but... All righty, guys. Well, thank you for letting me chat with you one more time. You can stop hiding now, Ben. So, and let me chat with the bigger people here. Are you going to stay up there for the entire sermon now? So, yes. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Well, consider it pure joy when you face trials of any kind. Ah, joy certainly isn't what comes to mind, is it? When we think of the struggles of life, maybe spouting off and complaining, now that comes to mind, you know, frustration, anger, quitting, running away, trying to escape, these things come to mind. And maybe even anger with God, probably somewhere along the line making your spouse's life miserable comes to mind. Not because you're trying to do that, but because, you know, you kind of take her down with you, you know. But joy, that doesn't seem to be a blip on our radar screen when we're suffering and in pain and life just has handed us lemons. So I don't even remember at this point what it was. I had felt when I was younger that I had a pretty good bead on the world, and if you do things this way, things tended to work out that way. And so I don't recall what the particular issue was, but I do recall kind of flying off the handle and Lisa trying to do the good wifely thing and reorient me back on the right course. And every positive thing she said, I shot down. And, you know, the world was just out to get me. And what nobody else seems to understand is how I feel about it, right? Well, of course, this attitude only made it harder to eat humble pie later on. And, you know, in hindsight, it was kind of like getting on the highway and hitting the gas pedal and just blowing by every exit, every opportunity to say, all right, you're right, this is dumb, why am I doing this? But, you know, you get to the point where now I'm committed to being angry and I'm gonna be, you know? That is certainly not the attitude that James talks about. For sure, anything that we could accomplish, anything good we could accomplish, we could probably do it better without the anger. And I don't even recall what that incident was, but I can tell you that I'm sure things were harder since then. Terrible things, you know, they just take us down that road. You know, this has been the story, too, of so many of the kids that have come through our place or I have worked with over the years. Terrible things have happened to these children, and there's no question about that. And, you know, the things that have happened, that shouldn't happen to anybody, let alone a kid, and life certainly wasn't fair to them. But if they allow these things to define their lives, the rest of their life will be just as miserable. How can we help you? How can we help a kid? How can we make your life better when you continue to focus on the bad that used to be? This just pushes the people who do love you now away. You know, and it pushes them away until they realize that there's nothing they can do that's really going to help you. Only you can do that. So even outside of faith, we can see the need for resilience here. One of the tough things about the book of James is that it's written with a very authoritative tone. Half of the verses in the book are written in command language. And in a sense, James is kind of like a book on applied Christianity. That is about having a faith that really works. Now, don't misunderstand James. Faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is a faith that works. In fact, we could look at the first chapter of the book as kind of three tests of spiritual health. Three questions we might ask ourselves to assess how we're progressing. The first of those is, how do I deal with struggles and trials and pain? The second of those questions would be, how do I deal with temptation? What happens when I feel like doing the wrong thing? And the third, how do I deal with being confronted by the truth? And I want to deal with the first two of those today. Number three, we're going to put that one off to next week. But James chapter 1 outlines five things that we need to do when we're facing these kinds of crises in our lives. The first is that we need to consider or count, depending on the translation of your Bible. Verse 2 says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of any kind. James is not telling us to rejoice in bad things. We're to rejoice because we know perseverance is coming, and we are to rejoice knowing that that'll produce good fruit. Real life experience is necessary for a real testimony, which is necessary to effectively help others. This is what we're rejoicing in. Consider or count. The words used in this verse are an accounting term, meaning to evaluate the worth. So whenever, you know, James also uses the word when or whenever you face trials, not if you face trials. As a Christian, you can be sure you will face these trials. These trials are the things that bring about our ability to serve on our testimony. For the non-believer, this life is all you get. It's kind of like having all your eggs in one basket. So when things go poorly in this life, well, that's it. That's terrible. It's the end of the road. It's doom. I've missed my opportunity. But for the Christian, we know that there's an eternity beyond this lifetime. We have hope and we have purpose, so we can rejoice. So we should consider, that is, evaluate the suffering we surely face and yet still rejoice because we know the fruit that it'll produce. Secondly, we need to know. Verse 3, because you know that testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. We're called to know that the testing of our faith produces this perseverance. This testing in this verse, actually the word refers to assaying gold or silver. That is, examining the gold or silver for its purity. So, to know that it's worth it, right? A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. But a trustworthy faith produces perseverance. And in the Greek, this is a wild word. We translate it sometimes as patience or steadfast, you know. But what it means is standing on your feet, endurance. That is, or it's sometimes even referred to as heroic endurance. It means the ability to remain on your feet when you're at sea and the boat's rocking, or the ability to remain on your feet in the wind, or your ability to remain on your feet in the battlefield. We're to know that this testing will produce in us the ability to persevere, that is to withstand, so that our faith can bear good fruit. Third, we need to let or surrender. Verse 4 says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let, in James' words here, is surrender your will, to patiently allow God to do his work in you. Now, all of this perfect in here, you know, perfect has a specific definition, and it's, you know, why some versions of this, I'm bouncing back and forth between different translations is what I'm doing here, and that's why I keep trying to make sure that whatever version of the Bible you've got, you're following. But I want to keep perfect in here for a specific reason. You see, perfect means to fully achieve its purpose. But you see, it requires a purpose. You can't just be perfect at nothing. Perfect requires something to be perfect at. So perfect work, that is work that fully achieves its purpose. There is a purpose in our struggling and in our testing. God is not wasting pain on us so that you may be perfect and complete. That is, so that you're totally ready to serve your purpose, so that you're mature and tested in faith. Our struggle is not random. It's not meaningless, but it serves a purpose. It serves a good purpose, and it's enabled us, it enables us to do God's work. So that you lack nothing. By the way, there are no shortcuts to this maturity. We must be tested to get there, and we need to pass the test. But so that you lack nothing, so that you are fully equipped, that is, able to help others, to serve, and able to be used by God to be a blessing and encouragement to other people. We are equipped for service of eternal worth through our suffering. How do we gain understanding? How do we develop a sympathetic heart? How do we identify with those who are suffering? You need to have gone through the fire so that you can encourage those who are going through the fire now. Empathy comes from the school of hard knocks. As Charles Spurgeon once put it, God gets his servants from the highlands of affliction. I wonder what that was. Fourth, we need to prayerfully ask. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What is it we need most in trials? Well, wisdom. What do we do when the hard time comes? We immediately say, God, why is this happening to me? We begin searching for wisdom right away. And then what do? We pray. We pray exactly like Paul did in 2 Corinthians. Lord, take it away. Take it away. Take it away, Lord. In other words, make it better, God. But Paul gets wisdom. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God gives wisdom liberally, that is, freely to all, and without reproach. God will never say, when you pray to God and ask for wisdom, God will never say, oh, it's you again. Didn't I just help you last week? When are you going to get it together already? That's not the kind of God that we serve. And in fact, we will get wisdom. In verses 6 to 8, how are we supposed to ask? We're supposed to ask without doubt. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is double-minded, cannot expect anything, right? Fifth, we are to keep our eye on the prize. No matter what our station in this world, rich or poor, the sun will one day set on this life. And all we have is that of eternal value. All that remains is our love of God. All our other pursuits fade away into that sunset. But verse 12 reminds us, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life for which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We've moved now from trials and pain and struggles into temptation, by the way. That is the desire to do evil. And back to the second question we ought to be asking when we assess our faith, how am I dealing with temptation? By the way, when are we tempted? When are we vulnerable to this? Isn't it when doubt creeps in and when we're struggling otherwise and when we're just not sure? It's in this process that Satan sifts us like he sifted Peter, like flour. God is not the one doing the testing. I'm sorry, not God is the one doing the testing, but God is not the one doing the tempting. God does not tempt us, and verse 13 confirms that. But then verse 14 explains, each of us is tempted when he's drawn away from his own desires and enticed. Temptation starts with you. The words are actually your deformed desire, your own deception, that is what's drawing you away, is your disobedience. It leads to your disobedience. James' imagery here, this drawing away, it's like a fish that's been hooked. Once it gets hooked, it's drawn to its doom. And if it doesn't get unhooked, it's certainly going to go all the way to its doom. And so, like that fish, we're drawn to disobedience in sin, leading to our own doom. Verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. When desire conceives, that is when we assent to our wicked desire, It gives birth to sin. It produces sin. And that sin, when it's full grown, when we perfect sinning instead of perfect our purpose, it leads to death. I think this is James' interpretation of Deuteronomy 30:19, by the way. I have set before you life and death. Choose life. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promises those who love him. Our trials and temptations show that we love the Lord. We love God most, not our own desires, not getting our own way. And when we're there, we can be sure that we have eternal life. And in conclusion, a quick recap here. In order to develop a faith that works, we must evaluate the trials and temptations we will surely face, and yet still rejoice because we know the fruit that they will produce. We are to know that this testing will produce the ability to persevere. And we need to allow God to do this work in us so that we can serve as we are intended to serve in his kingdom. And we are to pray and expect wisdom in these circumstances. And lastly, we should keep our eye on the prize, recognition of God himself, that we love him more than our own way and more than our own desires. For now, we have the love and hope of Jesus and the love and support of one another. But in the end, when we have trusted God, when you have trusted God with your life through your struggles, and you choose him over your temptations, when it's evident that you love God more, then one day you will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And that victory crown will be laid upon your head. Amen.